Beloved, the Lord's going to bring us through this time. He's absolutely unthreatened upon a sovereign throne, and he does love us, and he is refining his people right now. He is moving in this world. There is a great harvest of people coming to know him throughout the world, and that's the neat thing about trials. They have a beginning, and they do have an end. For the children of God, there is no such thing as eternal night. The day will break, and then the eternal dawn. So, beloved, I just pray that God is ministering to you. And he knows what you need. He knows the burdens that you're carrying, responsibilities that you have, the people that you're concerned for. But know you are loved by your God. You're loved by your church, and it is a delight to be together today. So welcome, welcome. And thank you for all who have been serving us, getting the church ready and providing masks and hand sanitizer and giving warm greeting to everyone. Well, dear ones, open your Bibles to Psalm 16. This is truly a golden psalm. And I know the outline you received seemed heavy with points. We're only going to cover the first five. I think rather than rush through, I think it'll be a blessing just to take our time. And so we'll do this again next week, the second half of the psalm. And I don't think that's going to hurt us at all today. The title of the message is The God of Pleasure, Now and Forever. And that's a little counterintuitive to some. We don't think of God and pleasure always, but we should. And so let's ask the Lord to continue to meet with us, even as he has through our worship time. Father, how we do thank you and praise you. Lord, you have made a way. You are the way maker. And you've made a way for us as sinners, hopelessly separated from you because of sin and deserving of judgment. You made a way for us to be reconciled to you, to become not just your slaves for all of eternity, but your beloved children, the bride of your Son, the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Thank you for sending your dear Son who showed us the way. And Lord, we are speaking to your people today who, Lord, because of the pressure they feel, because of the temptations that are all about, Lord, there is an enemy who would seek to intimidate us or seduce us from this path of life, who would seek to draw us away from the place of blessing and protection. And Lord, I am thanking you that he will be utterly defeated today by your word, and your people will be fortified in this path to heaven, this path toward home. And Lord, we're speaking to those who've never placed faith in you, have never experienced the Holy Spirit making them your children, being born again by that Holy Spirit. And I pray that they would see that there is a far greater danger than a virus that threatens the world today, but that, Lord, again, you have made the way. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to accomplish in our lives, how we do love you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we hear the term fake news a lot these days, but fake news has been around since the Garden of Eden. The devil has been deceiving people about God and his purposes since Adam and Eve. In fact, the name devil means one who slanders. He slandered God by suggesting he was holding back Adam and Eve from experiencing a special pleasure and satisfaction by forbidding them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I like what Stephen Cole said. He said, the devil has used that same strategy ever since. He says God is opposed to your enjoying life. Following God is boring and gloomy. Sin is what brings excitement and true pleasure. But the truth is that sin may bring short-term pleasure, and the Bible doesn't lie about that. There is pleasure in sin. There is excitement in sin. There is exhilaration in sin. But with it is always long-term misery and pain. Submitting to God, however, may bring short-term pain, but always results in lasting pleasure and satisfaction. The core of the Christian life is to seek lasting joy and pleasure in God. You have heard the familiar Westminster Shorter Catechism, which begins, "What is the chief end of man, or the chief purpose or goal of man?" The answer, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. John Piper adds, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." So here's the purpose of the message this morning, that we discover how to enjoy our God as He intended. And I pray this will be a timely word for you from the Lord. So follow along as I read Psalm 16. There are 11 verses. We will unpack the first five this morning. Verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in You. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. I have no good besides You. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand there are pleasures forever." Well, notice if you have your outline today that God gives pleasure. This is the cornerstone. God gives pleasure as the byproduct of our exclusive worship of Him. Right? So let's unpack that in verses 1 through 5. First of all, it means seeking Him as my refuge in this fallen world. And that's the beginning place. David said in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in You." Finding pleasure for us begins with the understanding that you have been born into a deadly condition and live in a dangerous world. I need refuge from the trials of life. And just like your body needs a place where there's a roof to keep the rain off and the cold out, so your soul needs a refuge too. Did you know that? And even more than the trials of this life, I need refuge from the wrath of God to come, for His wrath abides on this world. So I want you to imagine, for sake of illustration, that you wake up one day and you find yourself in the middle of the Amazon rainforest, just for imagination. Now, it is spectacularly beautiful. There are 16,000 species of trees, 1,000 species of plants. Many of the medicines that help us today come from that part of the world. There are 2,200 species of fish, 1,300 species of birds, and many of them with just these vibrant colors. And hundreds of species of mammals and amphibians and reptiles. But this is not the kind of place where you just want to wake up in the middle of it or be lost, because it is unimaginably large. The rainforest includes territory that belongs to 9 countries and covers, are you ready, 2,100,000 square miles, if you can imagine. It is the most biodiverse place on the planet, but it has also been called the lungs of the planet, because 20% of all the Earth's oxygen is produced in the Amazon rainforest. But you know, it's a place filled with dangers to humans that you have never heard of, perhaps, let alone encountered here in Franklin Township of Indianapolis. If you're along the riverbank, for example, you might be swarmed with bot flies. Well, bot flies are nasty creatures because once the eggs hatch, the larva will burrow underneath your skin, and there the flies mature, and you can literally see them crawling around underneath your skin. And so if you're freaked out by that swarm of flies and you jump into the river, you've got other issues to deal with. Now, we know what crocodiles are, but they have there the black caiman, which is a crocodile on steroids. It will grow to some 20 feet and has very few predators, the occasional jaguar maybe, or depending on how young it is, an anaconda. But if you escape the caiman, they have their what are called orifice attacking leeches. And an orifice, of course, is an opening. So anywhere on your body where there is an opening, these leeches will go. And yes, it is as bad as you are imagining right now. Then you might encounter an electric eel. They can grow up to 8 feet long, and they can jolt you with 600 volts of electricity. And then you've all heard of piranhas, fish with razor-sharp teeth, and a school of those can pick the meat of a cow clean within a pretty short period of time. And then would anybody be freaked out this morning if a mouse ran across your feet during worship? Would that cause anybody to at least utter some sort of a sound? Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Hannah. Well, they have rodents in the rainforest, too. I don't know if you've ever heard of the capybara. This rodent grows to be 4 feet long and 150 pounds, if you can imagine a rat that size. But don't worry, there are things that eat the capybara there. I mentioned before the anaconda, for example. An anaconda is a snake on steroids. The average anaconda, 15 feet and 100 pounds, and they'll swallow those after they're constrictors. So after they suffocate the capybara, they'll swallow the thing whole. Well, and then there are the mosquitoes, of course, and you've got malaria and yellow fever and dengue fever, and time doesn't allow us to speak of the giant river otters, which are the river wolves, and poison, and if you try to run away from the river into the jungle, there's quicksand and poisonous spiders and poisonous vipers and snakes, and there's even some frogs that are poisonous. If this is where you found yourself, you would quickly conclude, I need a refuge. Beloved, everybody needs a refuge today. You don't have to be in the Amazon rainforest to know that you need a refuge. The psalmist said in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Right? I want you to notice, secondly, that the exclusive worship of God, which leads to forever pleasure, pleasure now and pleasure forever, comes by making him the one in charge. Making him the one in charge. Verse 2, David said, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. All right. Now, notice the Lord spelled in all capital letters. As we've mentioned before, this is the name Yahweh. The eternal I am, the self-existent one who has no cause, no beginning or end. He's therefore the self-sufficient one who has no need of anything from anything or anyone that he has created. But the second Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is the Hebrew name Adonai. It means the sovereign one, the master, the one right to rule his creation and to rule my life specifically. So again, back to our illustration. You are in the rainforest in deep trouble when suddenly a man holds out his hand and says the words that have been made famous in all the Terminator movies, come with me if you want to live. So now you have to decide. Well, does this man know the way out of this place? Does he have the skill to deal with any threat that we encounter? More than that, does he have my best interests at heart? Can I trust him? So you decide to trust, and in so doing, you agree to do exactly what he does. That's what it means to make one in charge. Lord, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the resources, I don't have the power to save myself. Like you were drowning in the lake, the lifeguard will actually wait. You are trained to wait until the one drowning stops thrashing. And when you are the Savior, you're ready to be rescued. Now, David found himself in constant dangers and trials, decided he could trust God to lead him safely home. And in so doing, David says, Yahweh is my Adonai. He is my Lord. He is the one in charge of my life. Well, notice third that the exclusive worship of our God is trusting his righteousness for salvation. Verse 2, David said, I have no good besides you. I contribute nothing to my salvation but my wretched condition. He saves me wholly apart from any righteousness on my part, for all my goodness is tainted, it's ruined by sin. And it also means that any goodness that flows from my life comes from God, because know this about God, he doesn't just do good, and even unsaved people are capable of doing good, a lot of good. Many unsaved people are generous philanthropists in our society, give millions of, in fact, right now during the pandemic, some are giving billions of dollars. Find a vaccine to help those who are hungry around the world. But all of our goodness is tainted, it's ruined by our sin. God is good and does only good for his beloved children, even when at the time it doesn't feel good, even when we can't see the good, as we sang about a moment ago. Fourth, the exclusive worship of God is finding my identity with the people of God. Now, this is particularly timely this morning. And we talked about this at length Thursday night in Deacon's meeting. Look what David said in verse 3. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The saints are the majestic ones. Why? Because we're children of the King. We are His royal family, and as His ambassadors, we represent King Christ and His kingdom on the earth. Listen, don't we know this more than ever? God created us to be together. Don't we know that more than ever? In Genesis, when day six of creation was completed, and the Bible says God saw everything that He made, and it was very good. There was only one thing in all of God's very good creation that wasn't good. Remember what it was? It's what He said about Adam. It's not good for the man to be alone. And many who claim they can be in touch with God in nature, they don't need to go to church, they don't get this. They don't understand this, that God created us to thrive in community, to be together as a family, and to be better as a family than we could possibly be by ourselves. But more than that, to find incredible delight and joy and pleasure in it. Hey, and like any family, we can annoy each other, yes. We can offend each other. There are times we have to ask forgiveness, even the leaders do with each other. We can get frustrated. But the love is not something you can describe. I like that the word delight is used here because it's to me, it's even more than enjoy. There's just such pleasure. And so why is that? Well, even in your own family, aren't you pleased if your children are getting along and they're each other? And that's true even when your kids are grown. And the fact that your kids look for times to be together and that they love being with their cousins, doesn't that bring pleasure to your heart? How much more God? Our enjoyment of God is multiplied exponentially when we do life and ministry together, when we worship together. My faith is so much worship, so much more passionate than when I am with you. My prayers are so much more fervent when I am with you. God designed it that way. And it takes the axe to the root of our pride because we're not supposed to do well alone. However young you are, maybe you're 2 weeks old in the Lord, but we need you. You have a contribution and you're a blessing and you're contributing to the life of our church family. David delighted in those who love God. Thursday night, Leroy said something that really blessed me, and I agree wholeheartedly. He said, even if there wasn't a heaven, I would still want to live my life with the people of God. And I understood exactly what he meant by that. And I'll tell you, to me, that is a sweet part of the invitation to come to Jesus, your identity with the people of God. You are the majestic ones of the earth, children of God the Father, the bride of God the Son, and the dwelling place, the temple of God the Holy Spirit. Fourth, the exclusive worship of God means renouncing all other gods as life wreckers. Verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered God will be multiplied. I want you to think about the treasure that we barter or we trade when we decide God is not enough, that if I'm going to have satisfaction or joy, real satisfaction, I need to do what the devil says and go outside of his will. And I want you to consider what you're giving up, what you're giving to have a life dominated by a false god or a false refuge. Consider that certainly it begins with the time and money that you're losing and investing in your false worship. But more than that, you're surrendering your testimony. Instead of leading people to Christ, you're making it harder for people to find Christ. You're trading your integrity. If I pursue sexual pleasure, for example, I'm prostituting what God has given me for my personal gratification. You're trading your spiritual legacy to your friends and your relatives and to your church family. You're trading the power of the Holy Spirit. You're trading the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you find it impossible to love or to receive love. And there's very little peace. And joy is just unheard of in your life. Oh, how costly. And then the great day when you stand before the Lord and you realize all the eternal reward that has been forfeited because I chose my false god. Well, the Bible talks about the sorrows we suffer. David said, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. And so we see the treasures that we barter. Let's consider the sorrows that we suffer. We mentioned sexual sin. Proverbs 5, 3 through 5 says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. Proverbs 6, 32 and 33. The one who commits adultery with the woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. And then the matter of alcohol or drug addiction. Have you read Proverbs 23? Look at verses 29 through 33. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. What about a life dominated by money? Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. 1 Timothy 6, Paul said in verses 9 and 10, but those who want to get rich, and let me just pause here for a second and ask this question. Is it a sin to be rich? The answer is no, just like it isn't a sin to desire sexual gratification. It's not a sin, and that is a righteous desire. So how are we going to define rich? And this is very important to me, and I've wrestled with this, but to me, this is the definition in the context of this passage. It is money so that I don't have to trust God for what I need anymore. Can we define it that way? I want to be independent of having to trust God to take care of me. And that's how we'll define that. And so those who want to get rich, those who want to feel like to trust God anymore, will fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jesus said in John 8:34, truly I say to you, everyone who is committing sin, and that's the present active continuous, in other words, you are dominated, you are enslaved by the sin, he is a slave of sin. David said, I'll not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. And I think what he's saying, not only will I not participate in them, because in the end, it means life. It means my life or the life of someone else. But he said, I'm not even going to talk of them. I remember one summer I worked on the assembly line at a U.S. steel plant. And so I was in the steelworkers union for one summer working with some men I wasn't used to working with. Can I put it that way? And I'll tell you, all the conversation was for 8 straight hours was how drunk they were going to get that night and which women they were going to be. And this is just 8 hours constant. And that can take a toll on a young man's spirit. After a while, you've been with people, and all they can talk about is money and vacations. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've known some that all they would want to talk about was golf. If we weren't forced to talk about something else, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And David said, I want to be careful with what I communicate because I don't want to influence people to believing that there is life outside of knowing God and following His will. Well, fifth, it's discovering that God Himself is the priceless treasure. David said, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. David is referring here to God dividing the promised land between the 12 tribes of Israel. The boundaries were determined by lot. But did you know that God didn't give a land inheritance to one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi? They were the priests. In Numbers 18, verse 20, the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. God said, I am your inheritance. I am your portion among the sons of Israel. And so as David was reflecting on this and then realized, beloved, we are a royal priesthood in this day, having the Lord Himself is better than any land that could be given to you. So David said, the Lord is my cup. What does he mean? The cup speaks of sustenance. It also, in the scripture, can talk about blessing, prosperity, hospitality, and celebration. God not only gives Himself as our inheritance, but everything we need to be sustained in Him. And then David said, you support my lot. The inheritance cannot be lost because it is God Himself. David had no fear of being banished from his inheritance or having it stolen from him. It was eternally secure. You guys remember years ago that show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? And they'd have stories of these very extraordinary families. And then all of the labor, and materials would be donated, and there would be these radical makeovers of their homes. And it was really enjoyable. But sadly, there was controversy later because many of the people who had received these homes could not stay in their homes. In fact, there was a big tax bill that was due them. Even though the materials and the labor was all donated, they would owe taxes on that which was donated to them. And most could not afford them. And then there were new property taxes and insurance and maintenance. And many of those people had to leave those homes or sell them to pay off the taxes. But David knew that that would never happen with his inheritance, and it will never happen with your inheritance. There are people really scared right now about what will happen when the moratorium on rent expires. Will I be able to stay in my house? Will I be able to stay in my apartment? Stay heavy. You have children to take care of, but you will not lose your dwelling place with the Lord. Your eternal inheritance is secure. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Sam Storm said, "Everything, having everything without God, is pathetically inferior to God, having God without everything else." Or put this way by C.S. Lewis, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." Well, beloved, we conclude with this thought. We were born into the deadly condition of sin. Sin, danger far greater than any creature in the rainforest, greater than a Terminator even, a cyborg assassin sent back from the future, or a virus that is spreading across the earth. The wrath of God is coming. We are tempted to find safety and pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment in false gods and false refuges that will eventually fail and pass in time. But God's Son Jesus holds out his nail-scarred hand to you and says, "Come with me if you want to live." We will face dangers, toils, and snares all along the way. There will be tears and heartache, but also unimaginable joy, beauty, and pleasure on our journey with the people of God, and then safely home. Let's pray. Precious Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. That, Lord, you're the prize. You're the pearl of great price. You're what Jesus was talking about, that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he sold everything that he had to buy that field. It's you. And no one can take you from us. You are the fountainhead of everything that's good or beautiful in life. Lord, please help us, because so easily we put our glory, our delight, our trust in something from you instead of in you. We make a good thing and turn it into a God thing. Lord, thank you that our inheritance is secure. Thank you that you intend for us to enjoy you and enjoy each other, and then fullness of joy, and then pleasures forevermore at your right hand. And Lord, we look forward to diving into that next week. So Lord, as you hold out your hand, as you invite people all over the world and all across our community this morning. Come with me if you want to live. Oh, Lord, may we hear of many saying yes to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.